Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, all right, we're in week three of the You Asked For It series. This weekend, we're going to talk about setting healthy boundaries. Next weekend, we're going to talk about how to deal with stress in your life because you ask for it. Then the following two weekends, Dr. Philip Richards is going to be here teaching on end times. That's going to be remarkable. He showed me the material he's going to be going over with you. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss those. And then the following weekend from that, we're going to have a weekend with Urban Impact. It's going to be a weekend of incredible inspiration. You will leave here in tears and laughing. And I'm telling you, it's going to touch your heart and lift you to another place in serving and loving people. It will break some, I'll tell you what, it'll do something to your inside and make you to be the person God made you to be at a whole nother level. And then after that, we're going to start another whole series on just one question. The You Ask For It series, you ask with such it was the highest thing requested. How do I hear from God? How do I know God's voice? It was so predominant that we're going to do a whole series on it following that. So these coming weeks, I really want to encourage you. These are practical decisions you can make to better your everyday life as you walk with God. So please take full advantage of that. Now this weekend, I also want to remind you that the first Wednesday in October, Keith Hershey is going to be here. Has a ministry touching the world. Make first Wednesdays a priority in your life. And let me tell you why. Because I've made the decision, God really dealt with my heart, to begin to bring people in here that are touching the world. Keith Hershey will be here in October. First Wednesday in November, Tommy Barnett's coming. And how many of you know who Tommy Barnett is? Raise your hand, wave at me. If you've never heard of Tommy Barnett, I'm telling you, he does a pastor's school every year. And 8,000 pastors go to Phoenix, Arizona. They have to do it over two weekends to get all the pastors in. Because that's the impact he's had on leaders. He's literally, pastorally, changed the scope of pastoral ministry. He is liquid encouragement. You come in here, Tommy Barnett, you will want to go take hell with a squirt gun. I'm telling you, do not miss Tommy Barnett. And then next year, we've got Lisa Bevere lined up. John Bevere lined up. We also have Christine Kane. We don't have a date for her yet. Christine Kane is coming next year. And then I just finalized in November of next year, Dr. Henry Cloud will be coming. And so I don't know how many of you have heard of Dr. Henry Cloud. I mean, he's remarkable. So I'm telling you, make this a part of your schedule. It'll make your life better. This weekend, much of what I'm saying to you has come from direct influence from Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend, who wrote a book together on boundaries. If you have issues with relationships, issues with your own well-being and health, emotional health, mental health, books by Townsend and Cloud, and ones they've written together and independently of one another, I'm telling you, they're life-changing books. And so I could not encourage you enough but to get their material. So a lot of what I'm sharing today came directly from their resources. So let's talk about boundaries today. What does it mean to set a healthy boundary? First of all, what is a boundary? Now let's look at the scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this. Guard your heart or your inner person, for from it flow the issues of your life. God has a plan for you. Your life, my life, is designed to evolve from the inside out. Boundaries are what guard that precious life. That part of your life and my life that God designed for you is sacred. Boundaries guard the sacred nature of the purpose of God in your life. In Proverbs 4, he said, guard it diligently. Protect it diligently. Guarding your life to the purpose of God, not from people, but to a purpose, is the essence of boundaries. Saying yes and no is how boundaries are actually worked out in your everyday life. Here's some questions you might want to ask. Do you have trouble saying no to people? Has anybody here ever had trouble saying no to people? Now, let me ask you this. Do you not understand that no is actually a complete sentence? Now, I've got to be honest with you. I hear voices in my head sometimes. I'm going to confess, all right? I hear voices. See, I knew he was nuts. Listen, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So I'm telling you, I hear voices. He said, well, bless your heart. Well, here's what I do. very often, and some of you, if you've ever had the ability to impersonate people's voices, it's because, in my case, I hear their voice. I actually hear their voice. And then I'm able to do their voice because I hear it. It's just a weird thing. My wife calls it a mental illness, but she loves me. So I was preparing this, and this is exactly how it happened. I was preparing to talk to you today, and I was going to give you a list of things to help you see if you had issues or needs on the boundary issues. And I'm not kidding you. I heard a guy's voice in my head, and so I'm going to do my best to do that voice for you right now and give you some questions you can ask that might see if you have issues with boundaries. You ready? I'm going to do my best. Here it is. Now, you ready? If you're married, you ready? If you're married and you have to call your mother before you make weekend plans, you might have issues with boundaries. All right, is that all right? Ready for another one? You ready for another one? Okay, we're going to go. If your kid's school has your phone number blocked, you might have issues with boundaries. If you yell your daughter's name during the lull in the halftime performance, you might have issues with boundaries. If you take your dog for a walk and both of you use the tree at the street corner, you might have issues with boundaries. All right. So I thought that might be a little bit more effective. I hear voices. Here's the deal. If you don't have boundaries in your life, you are living someone else's life. Listen to me. If you don't have boundaries in your life, you are living someone else's life. If you see telling the truth as hurting people, you have issues with boundaries. You really do. People without boundaries live over-leveraged lives because they're not living their life. They're living 12 other people's lives as well. Here's the question. Do you know that confrontation, do you know that setting boundaries is actually a godly action? Do you know that healthy confrontation and boundaries are actually healthy biblical functions? Do you know that God sets boundaries and He is the healthiest, holiest, most loving entity in the universe? Because God chooses to deal with men and women according to their choices and will never override the will of a person. Now, His mercy is always available to an individual, but God will respect your choice. God will let you reject His Son and split hell wide open if you choose to. He will respect your choice. We are to respect the choices of people as well and then set boundaries accordingly. Boundaries protect you. They protect the sacred part of your life, the part that really makes up the person that you are. Boundaries protect your values. Boundaries can protect your thoughts. They can protect your feelings, your passions. Boundaries will even protect your sins and your weaknesses. Let me give you an example. If you struggle with addiction, for example, let's just say you struggle with alcoholism, then one of your parts of recovery and being made whole is that you set a boundary that you don't drink any kind of alcohol for any reason. That's just a common boundary for people who have overcome alcoholism. It's just common. In fact, I noticed when the Pirates got into the playoffs this year, how many of you love Clint Hurdle? Isn't he incredible? Man, isn't it wonderful to actually know who the name of the manager is for the Pittsburgh Pirates when you live in Pittsburgh now? I mean, you know the ball players now. They were third year in a row we're in the playoffs. Isn't it fun to be a Pittsburgh Pirate fan again? Woo! It's fun. Oh, by the way, I want to get Clint Hurdle here too. He has an amazing testimony. And Clint Hurdle's incredible. The Clint Hurdle, tell you about the mistakes he made in his early life. One of them, he struggled with alcoholism. I noticed in the paper, when they were all had their champagne, Clint Hurdle was in the very center. Everyone had glasses of champagne. He had a bottle of water. Why is that? Because he set a boundary in his life. Because that destroyed his life. And so Clint Hurdle made a decision that I'm going to live the life I was meant to, not the life that trapped me. Setting healthy boundaries protects you. You've got to set boundaries in your family. You really do. You've got to set boundaries in your family. You've got to make what's important, important. Your marriage is sacred. Put some boundaries around it. Your kids are sacred. Put some boundaries around them. You've got to put some boundaries around your spiritual life. If you don't put boundaries around your spiritual life, what do I mean by that? That means you prioritize your life to put spiritual things first. See, people say, well, I don't have time for this. You make time for what you prioritize. But you and I have to make the priority choice. For example, we have something called Growth Track, which will take you on a journey, part of it of which is to help you discover your purpose in life and to be able to live your life, live the life you were meant to live. Can I tell you this? If you're not living the life you were meant to live, do you realize you're living someone else's life? You were made to be an original. Don't die a copy. That's a great statement. It's true. Next weekend is 101. It's when you can begin Growth Track. It's when you can discover what church is about, what hooking up and becoming a member of a church is about, and go through the Growth Track process through 201, 301, 401. 301 is actually when you discover your gifts, and 401 when you can be launched into service. There are people that will go to this church for 15 years and will never take those next steps. You've got to make some boundary yes and no issues. See, not saying yes to God's plan for your life is saying no to God's plan for your life. There is no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. It really is a black and white issue. See, there are a lot of gray areas, not with God. I promise you, you will never go to God and say, what's your view on this? And he'll go, you know, I'm indifferent. People can be indifferent, but not God. Now, what boundaries are not is a license to be selfish. Now, it's not, now, this is a narcissist dream, this teaching, okay? So this is not a license to be selfish. Listen to what Romans 12, 9 says, as it tells us some of these issues and opening our heart to people. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless or speak well of those, and do not curse or speak evil of them. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Mourn with those that mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in everybody's eyes. Now, doing right in everybody's eyes sounds like the absence of boundaries. But listen to how he qualifies it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. See, as it depends upon you is the nature of boundaries. Because this scripture is telling you how to deal with people that are unreasonable or toxic or hurtful. He's actually teaching you how not to let other people's choices interrupt and dictate your life. He said, even though these things happen, here's how you respond to them, and it sets you free from those people. And he said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with every person. Boundaries are the part that depends on you. See, people constantly have excuses. Well, I'd be great, except so-and-so. This person keeps doing this to me, and that person. And before long, you have given all of your power to other people. Boundaries is the part that depends upon you. Now, this is very, very important. Now, to understand that not all people are the same. There are three kinds of people that you need to understand. And I would sadly say, truthfully say it, better way to say it, is all of us have been in these three people groups. Now, the last one, I hope you've moved out of that one and don't get back into it. But the first two, I think we can kind of go back and forth in them. But until you understand that boundaries teaches you to treat people differently. You don't treat everybody the same way. The Bible gives you instruction on how to treat different people, listen now, based on their choices. God honors the choices of others, so should we. And it's critically important. You see, when you speak to somebody and how they receive reality or how they receive truth will tell you what kind of person you're dealing with. So you have to learn to diagnose, in a sense, what category of person you're dealing with. Those three categories are the wise, the foolish, and the evil. And you deal with each of these groups differently. Let's look quickly first at the wise. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 says this. If you rebuke a mocker or a fool, you will only get a smart retort. Yes, he will snarl at you. So don't bother with him. He will only hate you for trying to help him. But a wise man, when he is rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach a wise man, and he will be the wiser. Teach a good man, and he will learn the more. See, when truth comes to the wise, they adjust and they change and they work to change themselves, not the truth. The wise love knowledge. A wise person will thank you for your input. One of the people that Michelle and I love the most on planet Earth because of the good they did for us is a man named Claude Robault. And one of these weekends, and I'll let you know when it's coming, and you want to bring your friends, your brothers, your cats, your dogs, and your enemies. We're going to bring Claude here, and I want him to take a weekend and kind of unfold to you the process that he brought Michelle and I through many years ago. Claude came in as he was pastoring a church, but he was a consultant for basically how to manage the operation of a local church through a process called master planning with a guy named Bob Beals. And so that's what he was coming to do. But Claude, one of the most, I have to be honest, I don't know that I've ever met somebody who I felt safer with in my life. He is one of the wisest, kindest people I've ever met in my life. And Claude knew that this church and its organization would never be any healthier than the people leading it. So he spent a lot of time first with Michelle and I. And before long, Claude began to find out that, well, you know what, the people leading this church, everybody's got issues, but he realized that these two young people have some significant issues. And if they don't deal with this, it doesn't matter what God's called them to do, they're never going to live the life they were called to live. So Claude began to talk to Michelle and I, and he told, now Michelle was very open, and her ability to hear negative things because of her background was very easy. But you have to understand, mine was the opposite. I lived in happy land. If the house was on fire, I thought it was a weenie roast, okay? So I just ignored everything. Anybody else live in la-la land like, okay, it's not healthy. So Claude actually told me very, very difficult things about my life. So he told me, and this is a time in my life, by the grace of God and thankful to him, that we exercised wisdom and were wise. And can I tell you this? That I love that man. I got a text from him this morning, right before church, encouraging me. This morning, just every Sunday morning, he sends a text out. Probably, I know he sends it out to many, many other pastors as well. Because not just me, but he's poured his life into many other pastors and he's made a difference. The strategy when dealing with the wise is this: you talk to them. You coach them. You give them feedback. You dialogue with them. You discover, hey, what's the right perspective here? And they will love you for it. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time there other than to say that's where we want to be, right, as healthy people. But, you know, we don't always get to deal with wise people. The problem in our lives and the issue of boundaries is when you treat everybody like they're wise. And that is not the strategy to deal with every person. The second type of person the Bible calls a fool. Now, the fool might be the smartest and brightest, most gifted person in the room, and they often are. But here's what you need to know about what the Bible says about the fool. They do not change with instruction or words. Fools only change when truth comes to them in the form of consequences that they have to camp out in and they have to feel. And so if you don't understand that, you actually will try to remove the consequence and actually not let them deal with the only influence in their life that actually might bring the lasting change. So the issue with a fool is that they don't change through words. They change when consequences come. When the pain of not changing becomes greater than the pain to change, that's when they make a difference in their life. Here's the issue with a fool. When light comes to the fool, they change the light. When truth comes to the fool, they manage or bend or adjust the truth, not themselves. Proverbs 1:22 says, the fool hates knowledge. And then we can, at times, all of us have been this in our life. And in some areas, we're probably finding ourselves here this morning, all of us. Proverbs 26:6 says, like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. In essence, he's saying this: as you wouldn't cut off your own feet or drink violence, don't trust a fool. Trust a wise person, but don't place trust in a fool. That's a boundary. Don't give your trust, don't give trust to a person who does not respond to knowledge. Proverbs 23:9, he said, "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." We saw Proverbs 9, if you remember, said this: don't bother, he'll actually hate you for trying to help him. So you don't try to change a fool with words. You don't try to circumvent the consequences of their choice. Because they're unhappy or angry when they get instruction, any kind of correction or confrontation. And they shoot the messenger. And it's your fault. Let me give you a composite person here. Let me not go there right now. Let me get there in a minute. Listen to Proverbs 17:12. "Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly." Now, I don't know a lot about bears, but here's what I got to let you know something. I'm shortly going to go camping overnight with Dr. Philip Richards in the woods in the mountains of West Virginia. Me, camping overnight. Yeah, y'all pray, okay? Because so Phil's telling me what I need to bring, and then finally he tells me, he said, John, there are bear here. I said, like the one that will eat me? He said, but don't worry, I'm armed. And he's got guns everywhere. He's like strapped. He looks like he's coming out of a war zone, you know? And so I said, "Do I get a gun?" He said, "No, I don't want you to kill us." So he said, "But here's what we do. Right when we start entering the woods, you'll feel very silly, but you do this. Every so often, you just yell, 'Bear! Bear!'" You basically want to let them know you're coming, so you're present. And they'll kind of run off. They don't want to be around people, he said. He said, so you yell, "Bear." I'm thinking, why don't you just yell, "Cheerios, Cheerios." And I'm thinking, nah, what if they like Cheerios and they come get me? But if a bear is separated from her cubs and you're in between them, is that a bad day for you? So what would you do in that scenario? You would avoid the bear. So what do you do with a foolish person? Avoid them. Say it out loud, avoid them. But that's not very loving. The Bible tells you when someone has chosen to live their life in a foolish condition, and that's pervasively how they live, you should respect it and avoid them. That's not loving. It's biblical. It is loving to be biblical. The strategy with a foolish person is stop talking. Stop trying to change them with your words. Respect their decision and choice to reject knowledge. Respect that the fact that they are going to have to bear consequences that you may sorrow over, but you can't change. And the last one is an evil person. This is a person who has destruction in their heart. Psalm 7 says, verse 14, "The wicked man conceives an evil plot, labors within its dark details, and brings it to birth in his treachery and lies." Proverbs 17:11 said, "An evil man is bent only on rebellion, and a merciless official will be actually sent against him." Eventually, here's how you deal with evil people. You deal with them with lawyers, guns, and money. Period. Now, in the early part of our ministry, because of my own unhealthiness, I actually attracted unhealthy people to me. And I didn't know the difference between the wise, the fool, and the evil. And so I treated them all the same. And if you embrace a person who has destruction in their heart, listen to me, they will seek to destroy you. So once I see that in a person, I don't mean somebody made a mistake or somebody did something awkward. I'm talking about a pervasive choice of life. Once I see that people have that in them, I won't associate, I won't talk to them. I'll pray for them. I don't wish them any ill. But if they contact me, they want to talk to me, they'll do it through a lawyer. I refuse to have that conversation. I'm talking about how as a representative of my responsibility here. Won't even have the discussion. But that's not very loving. You should respect the choice. Boundaries respect the choices of other people. If you don't respect their choices, you will end up living their life. And that you don't want to live the life of the fool or the evil. You want to live the life of the wise. Now, there are obstacles in setting boundaries, or we'd all do them. Does anybody other than me ever have trouble with boundaries in their life? Anybody struggle with boundaries, wave at me, okay? That's why a lot of people want to hear this. And those of you who have never, ever struggled with boundaries, we have a lesson on narcissism that may apply to you. It may not. You might just be healthy enough to... And listen, there are a handful of people that are balanced enough that they have some healthy boundaries in their life. And you get around them and they just feel peaceful all the time. You're like, how do you always have peace? Because they're not living someone else's life. Now, of course, the narcissist, that's another message for another day. Let's talk about the three main obstacles in setting boundaries. Number one, the fear of the loss of a relationship. In other words, if I tell you the truth, if I set limits, if I confront you, if I tell you no, I'll lose you. In fact, the fear of loss will cause people to violate boundaries and keep even unhealthy relationships. The fear of loss will cause you to draw even unhealthy people to yourself. You'll try to fix broken people. You'll try to be God to them. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. I made a lousy God to people. How many of you know you make a lousy God? If you don't know that, let me tell you. You make a lousy God. If you try to fix... I'll be good. All right. The fact of it is, if you're this person, you basically are saying, I need you. I need you more than I need to live a healthy life. I need you more than I need to live the life I was meant to live. And then you end up being governed by another person instead of your own heart. You actually will set that relationship as an idol before God. You'll place it before God. Your spiritual values, your spiritual pursuits will become second to the whims and the calls of that person. That's why in Scripture we're given the concept that we should learn to live to please an audience of one. You say yes to God, you're going to say no to a lot of different things. You say yes to God, you're going to be in church on a weekend and have your kids in your classes. Period. If you say yes to God. If you say yes to softball, this ball, that ball, this... And I'm not saying... Listen, our kids are involved, or the older ones aren't now, but we're involved in stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But you better make some boundaries in your life. Because I promise you, over-leveraged children who are going to 17 different things will not give them a good life. All that will give them is to teach to live their life over-leveraged like you do. It doesn't help your child. I'm not telling you, pull them out and, you know, and go live in a cave and get trib food. And I didn't say that. I didn't say pull your kids out of stuff, but get some boundaries in your life. And for example, the fear of loss. Let me talk about that composite person now. Do you know how many times, and this could be men or women, so if you've talked to me about this, I promise you, so many people have done this in our 20 plus years that I'm not talking about you, okay? But can I tell you again and again and again, where people have committed adultery. Sometimes here's how it goes. A husband or wife commits adultery. They're so sorry. They do everything they know to do. They get boundaries put around them. They change their cell phone number. If they have to move jobs, they move their job. They burn everything they ever got from that person. They don't talk to that person. They don't have any relationship with that person. I mean, I don't care. They just go for it. They put themselves at the disposal of their spouse to build trust again. They don't demand trust. They build trust. And we've seen that happen many times because people make bad choices. Aren't you glad you're in a church where God can redeem people that make bad choices? Huh? Come on. But let me tell you how the other one goes. The person who fears the loss of a relationship. The person who's so unhealthy. They live with a serial adulterer. And I've met with him over and over and over and over. It's the same conversation with a different face. Yeah, but let me just say it's a he. Well, you know, he's not sure if I'm the one for him. He still says he loves her, so he has sex with her, and he comes home and wants to have sex with me. But I love him. You know, the Bible says I should love him. No, it doesn't. Not there. It says you should honor his choice and go get the most wicked lawyer you can find and rip that rascal in five pieces. Take everything you can do to protect your children because he messed up. You say, well, that's not very loving. Ask your kids in 20 years if it was very loving. Now, I didn't say divorce him. Now, that consequence might actually have him sit in something because right now he's sleeping with you, he's sleeping with her and someone else. But you're going to be loving. It's not love. It is fear of a loss of a relationship. Respect his choice. Now, I've been in counseling sessions where the guy's sitting there. And, you know, he's just like, well, I'm not quite sure. And I look him right in the eyes and say, listen, no offense, but I'm just telling you. if I'm in this situation, I'm getting a lawyer and I'm trying to kill you. I'm going to do everything I can. Now I'm going to pray for you. But I want you to feel every stupid decision you're making to where, because I'm not going to protect you from any of it. And so what does that person actually do who fears the loss of the relationship? They enable the person to continue in their folly. And they do it in the name of love. And it's not love at all. It's actually weakness. The second is the person who fears conflict or anger. A conflict avoidance person. Look, all of us have been trained in conflict. Maybe not good conflict. But you know, if you grew up in an Italian home, come on, man. If you see conflict as just when people scream at each other and it never gets resolved and people go to their separate camps, well, you're going to hate conflict. So you might have a fear of conflict. So if I tell you no, if I set a boundary, it's going to create a conflict, and conflict's bad. All of us have dealt with this. Most of us have, I should say. And you become a people pleaser. You become a person who finds your happiness in other people's heads. And you refuse to confront. You refuse to tell the truth. You refuse to say no. It is not sinful to confront. It is a biblical function to confront. The prophet Nathan confronted David and said, "You are the man." Paul confronted Peter and said, "You are to be blamed." Jesus, several times of the churches in the book of Revelation, said, "I have something against you." Confrontation is completely biblical. Thirdly, one of the reasons that people don't set boundaries is, the third one is guilt. If I set a boundary, I feel guilty. I'm afraid I'm afraid I will damage you if I say no, if I confront you, if I set a limit. That is one of the most pervasive ones of all. But we need to learn the difference between hurting somebody and harming somebody. Going to the dentist, let me say a good dentist, hurts, but it doesn't harm. A root canal hurts, but don't get that thing taken care of and it can kill you. A dentist can hurt you, but they don't actually harm you. Eating a bag of Doritos doesn't hurt, but it harms. Going to the gym because you ate the bag of Doritos hurts, but it doesn't harm. You seeing the difference? Setting a boundary with people may hurt them, but it doesn't harm them. Not setting boundaries with your kids, it won't hurt them immediately. If it hurt them immediately, you wouldn't ignore healthy boundaries with your kids, but it will harm them. October 3rd and 4th, you talk about a blowout weekend. We are going to have, it is going to be one of the funnest weekends your kid could ever imagine. It's going to be a party on steroids, because we want your kids to be able to come and make connections and make friends and want to come back, because it's the hardest thing in the world sometimes for a student that doesn't know anybody to walk in a room and kind of go, "Oh, please." And that whole environment is dealt. We are investing time, money, resource, staff to do this, to partner with you for your kids. And if you don't have the boundary issue in your life to make the decision to have your child there, you are harming your child. And someday you're going to look back at whatever you thought was important on the weekend that you won't even remember in 3 weeks. And you will regret it more than I have words to express. It is critically important. Now, if you're going to have boundaries in your life, you need some skills to do it. Let me real quickly take you through 4 skills. I know the time, and I know there's a Steeler game, so don't get nervous. See, why would you say that? Because men have boundaries. Steeler fans have boundaries. I know women are Steeler fans too. So that shouldn't matter in church. It does. 4 skills to setting boundaries now. Number one, you need to monitor your lies. What do I mean by that? It is not a virtue to lie to people in order to try to rescue someone or spare their feelings. I used to do that all the time. I lie. Now, I did it in the name of Jesus. In the early days of the church, people would come and you know, people have every right to have an expectation. Time and time again, this isn't so prevalent today in the church world, but back in the day when our church started, 20 some years ago, it was real popular for churches to have dance troupes. Said, really? No, I mean, during worship, you know, we're worshiping God, there'd be people dressed up like Jewish people. The Jewish people don't dress this way either, by the way. But they'd be dressed up in like, you know, just like, they look, they look like they were about to come out of a passion play. You know what I mean? Like the passion thing, you know, at Easter. And they'd all be dancing around, and they'd have banners and streamers, and they'd be dancing, and they'd say, we're called to do that. And they might be. So instead of me telling them the truth, they listen, in Cranberry Township, we're never going to do that because we'll never be able to reach people here because they'll think we're crazy. And it'll make them nervous. They'll come in and go, what are those crazy people with the banners? And so I don't have a problem with it. If you love to do that, God bless you. You just can't do it here. That's all. You say, well, it's my calling. Do it in your neighborhood. Hey, look, if it works in church, go do it. I want to see you do it in your neighborhood. Wear the outfit, run around your neighborhood going, Hava Nagila, all the way through. God bless you. Not my business. But nonetheless, instead of telling them the truth, I lied to them. I said, well, let's pray about it. I wasn't going to pray about it. I thought they'd just forget about it. Instead of me telling them the truth, I harmed them. Instead of saying the truth and letting them make an honest decision based on information that they had every right to expect to get the truth from me, I lied to them. So now they go and they actually pray about it. Now they get to attach the will of God to their idea. And now they come back to me and say, I prayed about it. I feel like God said we're to do it. Now I've got to tell him, he told me no. And now I'm lying again because he never told me no. Because I never even asked him. And guess what that person has every right to do? You think that person's going to say they didn't hear from God? No, they're going to look at me and say, I can't go to a church where a pastor can't hear God's voice. Do you know I harmed that person? I didn't want to, but I did. Instead of telling them the truth, listen, that may be valid. And if it's that important, you find a church that, you know, boogies and dances. Go for it. I'm telling you, you'll find one and have at it. But we're not going to do that here. I lied to the person. Anybody here ever lie in the name of Jesus like me? Yeah, bless your heart. Okay, I understand. Monitor your lies. Number two, use the word no every day. Condition your heart to be truthful. If you disagree with something, now don't be an idiot and go, I don't agree, you're wrong. I don't mean that. But simply be truthful. Let me make it simple. Hey, do you want to go to the Chinese restaurant? You hate Chinese food. You have an MSG allergy. If you eat MSG, you die. Right? And you go, yeah. Do you like Chinese? Love it. And about 4 hours later, you're in an emergency room and some guy's going, and they finally revive you and you got tubes in you, you're coming out. You wake up and they say, so what happened? He said, I don't want to hurt their feelings. If someone says, hey, do you want, and most people that say, do you like Chinese? They're not going to die and go to hell if you say no. All you have to do is say, no, I don't like Chinese. If you can't do that, you might have issues with boundaries. Thirdly, find out who you are giving your power to. When you fear saying no, you are handing your power over to someone else. Who are you trying to make happy at the expense of the reason Jesus put you on the earth? Even your personal well-being. We give power away in order to be loved and accepted. We give power away so that we can live in other people's heads. If you try to find your happiness in other people's heads, you will live a miserable life. In other words, if I meet all your expectations, you will love me, you will think I'm a good person, and you will think I'm virtuous. And by the way, people without boundaries think people who have them are selfish. You don't love people like I do. No, you're just crazy. Beep, 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 that's all, folks. You're crazy. No, Jesus loves you, but you're crazy. Anybody got some crazy running around in them and hearing voices like your pat? No, you're all healthy? Let's see how healthy you are. I'm going to make you miss kickoff. No, you'd leave anyway. So I got a boundary. I'm leaving. All right. Fourthly, and we are winding down, know when to say yes. We are all called to be givers, so saying yes is actually a virtue. But three simple things you consider before you say yes to something. Is this something they should be providing for themselves? That's pretty self-explanatory. Number two, do I really have the resource, the time, the energy, and the money to say yes? Have I already made other commitments? Let me give you an example. Here's a boundary issue. If coming to church, either Saturday or Sunday, is an issue to you that you're going to make God first in your life, I don't mean you're going on vacation or have a trip planned. I'm not talking about legalistic nonsense. But I'm talking about your common every weekend thing. You put God first. That's your boundary. If that's the real boundary, then you have set, when somebody makes a demand on that issue, you already have made your decision. You've already said yes to God. So when somebody says, hey, can you guys at 11 o'clock, oh, you know what, we're church then. Oh, well, you know, the person's not going to look at you and go, will you reject Jesus for me? They're not going to do that. But if you don't have boundaries, if you don't know how to say yes and when to say yes, set some boundaries in your life that you have concrete yeses and nos, and you'll save yourself a lot of hassle in the future. Lastly, this, what is the fruit of my giving? Will my giving produce good fruit in their life? There's only one or two fruits that saying yes does for a person. Number one, you'll get gratitude and autonomy. A thank you and I'm on my way. Or number two, you will get ingratitude and dependency. What have you done for me lately? These are simple things you consider before saying yes. And then actually in reality to close, what are your takeaways today? Number one, some of us in this room need to do a couple redos over commitments we've already made. You know what they are. They came up in your heart and you thought, oh, that was stupid and I shouldn't have done. Write it down and make a couple phone calls. You know, don't just leave people high and dry. Do as much of the commitment as you need to get out of it. Beg out of it and say, you know what? I'm getting some things straight in my life. I overcommitted myself. If you can't make that phone call, you might have issues with boundaries. Really? You really do. And then lastly, let me say this. If this is an issue in your life, you have to talk to someone about it. If you have this issue significantly in your life and you say, well, I heard the message, I'll be okay, you will forget everything I said within probably 2 weeks and it will have no impact in your life. You need to take some next steps. Some of you in this room, I'm serious, if it's significant enough, you need to go see a counselor. You need to go see a Christian counselor. You might say, well, I don't go see Christian counselors. That's a stupid boundary. That's like somebody breaking their arm. And you say, you're going to get your arm set? And it's eight months later and they're walking like this. Hey, I don't believe in getting your arm set. He said, but your arm's messed up. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, I'm not getting my arm set. I don't believe in getting my arm set. And you'd walk away and say, well, you know, bless your heart. That's the Southern way of saying, you're an idiot. For some of you, you may not need to go see a Christian counselor, but Christian counselors are phenomenal. They really are. They're God of God, the grace of God. God puts his grace in people. You need to get in a small group. You need to go through life, living in freedom every day. Man, I'm telling you, you say, well, I'm too busy for that. And then you're too busy. If you're too busy to deal with the central issues of the person God made you to be, you're way too busy. All this other peripheral stuff that you think is important is ruining your life. You were made for a purpose. Here's the takeaway. Some of us in this room, you're pretty balanced. You say, yeah, I can make a couple adjustments. But here's something I love that Dr. Henry Cloud said. He said this, if there's something in your life that you can't manage on your own within 3 months, you've proven to yourself you need external support. Now go get it. Whatever that might be for you. And in this case, boundaries. Get into a small group. Talk to somebody who's healthier. Say, hey man, help me process this. Go get the book called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend and read it to start. And begin to take some next steps. Because if you don't, this will just been a weekend. You say, wasn't that interesting, Alice? No. If it doesn't change your life, it's not interesting to me. So will you take some next steps? Let me pray for you today before we go on our way. And I just want to pray over you, over your families. I want to pray over this launch of our youth and children's relaunch and middle school relaunch. Because guys, I'm telling you, there are families, if you will listen to God in your heart, there in the next 6 weeks that you make a pattern and a habit in your family's life and a boundary for God, there are going to be heartaches that will never happen that would have devastated your world. In 15, 5, 10 years, there are going to be phone calls you'll never get. There will be decisions that will never happen. There will be heartaches that will be avoided forever. It's available to you. I'm begging you, hear God's voice. These things are critical. Let me pray for you. Pray for all of us. Look, I've opened my heart to you. I've told you I hear voices and I'm crazy. So feel comfortable. Look at people, say, hey, I'm crazy. And just so you know, you won't surprise many people. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. You are so good. Oh, how you love us. Lord, your love is so steadfast and so complete, so amazing that we can trust you with all the issues of our life. We can trust you with being broken and messed up. We can trust you with being able to hear the truth and walking through the process of change, knowing you love us in spite of the areas of our life that are broken. So, Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice that you would lift them, that you would bring liberty to their hearts. I speak your blessing over their life. I speak your blessing over their families. Lord, I speak your favor over them. And Lord, for those who need to take next steps, that they will leave this place saying, what is my next step? Immediately take it. I pray that over them in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as next weekend, as we talk about how to deal with stress, that we'll take the next step that we know is important and make our values important to us and be here next weekend to hear what God's word says about one of the most important areas that destroy the physical health of a human being. Lord, as we move forward in these things, I pray that we would walk these things out in everyday life and that we would support one another, love one another, and fight through life together. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I didn't ask you if you go to church. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I didn't ask you if you know that you've been baptized as a baby or confirmed or had confession. All of those things are fine and good. None of them will hurt you. But none of them will make you a Christian. No church, no denomination, no religious leader, no pastor, no priest, no pope. No one can make you right with God except Jesus. And receiving him into your heart is the only way to receive the free gift of eternal life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know that if you died today where you would spend your forever, I want to pray for you. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. If you're watching this broadcast or listening to this, you can pray right where you're at, right where you're at. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you can become a brand new person altogether because of the mercy of God by simply inviting Christ into your heart. If you're not certain that you've ever done that, you're not certain you've given your life to the one who gave his life for you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high just so I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. There are hands everywhere. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Hey, if you didn't raise your hand, you can see I'm not here to embarrass you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, hey, include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Simply raise your hand right where you're at and I'll pray for you. One last moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. You're worth the wait. Thank you so much. Best decision of your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to pray it out loud. We're going to pray it together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, ever. And you keep making next steps with God. You come back to church and get in this place where people love you. Find out how God sees you. Take some next steps. Let me pray this together with you. Let's all pray it out loud together with those that raised their hand. Say it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray. pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.